For those of you who are joining us today, perhaps for the first time, or even maybe just missed a few weeks, last Sunday we started a new series looking at the life of Joseph way back in the book of Genesis. And that first week is there available, and you can listen to that online if you'd like. We saw last week, as we looked at that theme of families, the good, the bad, and the ugly, how important it is for us to be humble and wise in our family units. To recognize we have weaknesses and to be open, to be challenged about why we do certain things. We reflected on how easy it is for repeating unhealthy patterns to go unchecked and therefore to become perpetuated in our families, in our church communities, in our church families, and in the wider community. But as I was reflecting back on what I shared last Sunday, I was reminded that while we see those things worked out in the characters Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these three characters are also recognized as the great patriarchs of the Jewish and Christian faith. Time and time again, God reminds his people that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's good for us to be reminded that even though we may have our weaknesses and our failings, even though we get it wrong, that does not exclude us from being used by God and for his great purposes. So as we move on in the story of Joseph, as we continue looking at that story this morning, can I also take the opportunity to remind you and to encourage you that no matter what your family experience, no matter what your journey, and how, whether you've had a good, bad, or ugly experience, that does not stop God wanting to use you. It does not stop God's desire for you to prosper and to use you for his purposes. So be encouraged and remind yourself of that truth as we reflect on this character, Joseph. I wonder, as you look back over your lives, and obviously some of us have got longer to look back over than others, but I wonder if you have any regrets. Choices and decisions that you made that you wish had been different. There have been many things in my life where I look back now with hindsight and I'm not proud of those things. But I wouldn't change them because those things, those decisions, those choices that I made, however difficult and painful it was, caused me to be the person I am today. It shaped me and honed me. Being honest with you, there's one regret that I have, and that is concerning with my football career. So in the bigger scheme of things, it's not a major issue. It doesn't leave me lying awake at night wondering what life would have been like. It's just a question of, I wonder what might have happened if. So I don't have those regrets that many people have. And sadly, in our world today, people live with regret. They have not made peace with their past. And those regrets have a hold on them in the present and leave individuals hurting and chasing after things to compensate. But what about when your hopes, dreams, and aspirations are shattered, changed, stopped, or even worse because of somebody else's choices and decisions? What then? It's not your choices, it's somebody else that makes decisions and choices that affect you. How do you respond at that point? GB Paralympic athlete Steph Reed's life was changed when she was involved in an accident with a boat while she was water skiing. That ended up with her right leg being amputated. And she's spoken about how God changed her life and helped her to deal with the loss of her dreams and her hopes in that moment. How God gave her new direction, how she had to come to terms with that loss of physically and emotional loss that she experienced, and how God helped her through that. It would have been very easy for Steph to become bitter and resentful, to allow those things that had happened to her to cause her to harbour negative feelings linked to that accident. For many people today, they live with those feelings, experiences, and the pain associated with them. But unlike Steph and unlike Joseph, they haven't allowed God to heal those things and to give them a new perspective on their experiences. Joseph was a prime candidate for someone who, justifiably, it could be argued, should have resentment in his life, should be bitter towards his family for what happened to him. And his brothers certainly fell into the category of the first group of people I mentioned, those who live with regret. And if you read the account as you go read through the book of Genesis, you see that living out and playing out in their story. One of the themes that we're going to come to time and time again throughout this short series is the contrast between Joseph and his brothers. So let's read the story for today. It's from Genesis chapter 37. We're going to pick it up at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of the robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. When we read that story, if we're not careful, we can get this perspective on it that puts the blame for what happened onto Joseph. It's because of how he handled things, because of what he said to his brothers and how he said it to his brothers. Surely he should have known better. He brought it upon himself. But let's take a moment just to consider what really went on there. And as we look at this, you'll see, hopefully, as we look together, that actually it wasn't really his fault at all what happened and how things ended up. You see, Joseph was set up by his father. We saw last week how Jacob favoured Joseph. You know, perhaps humanly speaking, we can empathise with Jacob. You know, we recognise that Rachel was Jacob's first love. You read back through the book of Genesis and you see that Jacob fell in love with Rachel and wanted to marry Rachel, but it was Laban, his uncle, that did the dirty on him and tricked him into marrying Leah first. But Rachel was the lady, it was the woman of his dreams, it was the woman that he fell in love with, but was unable to have children. However, Joseph, finally Rachel conceived, and Joseph was the first son that she was able to bear for Jacob. And so Jacob had this special place. Joseph had this special place in Jacob's heart. Joseph, it says in verse 4, was born in Jacob's old age, which meant it was particularly poignant for Jacob was this son that he now had, born of Rachel. And Rachel had passed away just recently during the birth of Benjamin. And so for Jacob, he had lost his first love. He had lost his wife that he loved, the mother of Joseph. And that affection that he had for Rachel was now put onto Joseph. Joseph became the reminder to Jacob of his love, Rachel. But in showering his affection on Joseph, his other sons became resentful. And from their perspective, humanly speaking, we can perhaps sympathize with them. Perhaps they were looking out for their mothers, who were not part of this kind of close family that Jacob was sharing with Joseph and Benjamin. Perhaps their mothers were being given the cold shoulder, were being excluded a little bit from the family unit. And the boys, the sons, naturally looking out for their mums, weren't very happy about that. But then we have this ornate robe that was given to Joseph by Jacob. And it is a step too far for the brothers. The exact meaning of the term that we have, richly ornamented robe or ornate robe that we have in our translations, we don't really know what that means. You know, multicolored, you know, the technicolored dream coat idea may be what it is. We don't really know. But what we do know is that this robe would have been a full robe, it would have had long sleeves and would have been down to the ankles. See, that was the problem. Workers in that time and workers in that culture would have had robes, but their robes would have had short sleeves and would have finished at the waist so that they could carry on doing the work of looking after the flocks, of being out in the field. It wouldn't have hindered their work. The one who was given the robe with long sleeves and down to the feet was the one who didn't have to join in, wasn't meant to work, had that special place within the family who was, and normally that was for the eldest, but in this case, Jacob gave that to Joseph. And Joseph was given this status, not that he asked for it, but this place within the family unit. Not of his choice and not of his choosing. So Joseph was put in this difficult position by his father's actions, by the fact that his father lavished upon him this love and his affection. And his brothers were jealous of him. Joseph is well known for his dreams. You know, he's known as the dreamer. Later on in this passage, in the story, his brothers refer to him as the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. And many, many kind of musicals have been written about the dreamer, Joseph. But it wasn't just his dreams, it's also his ability to interpret dreams. And so we have the three dreams that he interprets, the baker, the cupbearer, and Pharaoh later on in the story. And when we take a step back and we look at the bigger picture of Joseph's life and we see how these dreams were given to these three men, and the fact that God gave to Joseph the interpretation of those dreams, we start to recognize that dreams at this time were not just something that we have in our context. It was a way of God communicating with his people. And throughout the early the books of the Bible, we see that happening time and time again. God revealing himself to his people through dreams. And so when we recognize that, when we come to this passage in Genesis chapter 37, these two dreams that Joseph had, there would have been an understanding and a recognition that these dreams were not just Joseph's overactive mind working. This was something that was given to him by God. Now, Joseph doesn't have an interpretation. He doesn't understand what's going on. He's only a young man in his mid-teens. He has these dreams and he doesn't know. So he comes to his family and he talks to his family. He says, look, I don't know what this is all about. Can you help me? Now, isn't that the right thing for him to do? Isn't that the appropriate way for him to handle what he experiences? If God speaks to him, who does he go to? Well, normally, he should go to his father and to his brothers and to his family, shouldn't he? He didn't have a church leader, a pastor in those days. That was in the family unit. So he did what was appropriate. He acted in an appropriate way. Now, we don't know how he said it. We don't know whether he said it with any arrogance. Certainly, when you read the text, it doesn't come across that way. Now, if your younger brother comes up to you and he says to you that I've had this dream and you're going to bow down to me, you have a choice about how you respond to that. You can either laugh at him and mock him and tease him for it, or if you think there's something in it, you can become perhaps a bit defensive. You're not likely to want to kill him because of it. But that's the reaction of Joseph's brothers. So why is that? That's not surely just because he had this dream that they didn't like. The reality is probably that they actually sensed that there was something, some truth behind these dreams. The fact that Jacob is recorded in verse 11 as keeping these things in mind, even though he rebuked him earlier in verse 10, indicates again that for Jacob, he sensed there was something in these dreams. This wasn't just Joseph's overactive mind. This wasn't just Joseph having a bad dream after some cheese the night before. This was God saying something to Joseph. And that impacted the family. That was quite obvious. They all knew who this was referring to, and it was quite clear that as Joseph shared the dream, that those that were bowing down, the sheaves and the stars, were representative of the brothers. The dreams themselves indicated that Joseph was being called to a special role and a special position. No one could quite grasp what that was. No one understood that, least of all Joseph. But within sharing these dreams, within the response of the family, there was a recognition that there was something significant going on here. That this wasn't just Joseph, that God was saying something. And that's why the brothers reacted the way they did. They hated the thought that one day they would actually have to bow down. Whatever that meant, however that meant. But they were pretty clear that that's what was going on here. And their reaction to the dreams was because they hated the thought of what that would mean for them as a family. This wasn't just Joseph being arrogant. This wasn't just Joseph being up himself. Joseph understood that this was God speaking to him. He just didn't know what else to do apart from to talk to his family to try and help him to make sense of what God had said to him. As we move on in the story, we find that Joseph learns to trust God. See, the story moves on, and now the brothers are out in the field, and they've gone out to Shechem. Shechem is about 50 miles away from where the Valley of Hebron, where Jacob was at this time. And even when he got there, he then had to find them. Dothan was another 15 miles on further from Shechem. Now, Joseph, to point out the obvious, didn't have a sat-nav or a mobile phone. And the animals were not grazing in the towns where the people were. They were out in the fields, in the hillside. So Joseph has got to walk 50 miles and then wander around trying to find his brothers and some sheep in the fields all around. Which is why when we find Joseph there, a man sees him wandering around the fields looking. What he's looking for. It would have been on his own. It's quite clear that there was nobody else with him. No one else was there to defend him when his brothers turned on him. So he travelled 50 miles, 65 miles if you include the trip to Dothan as well, on his own, to find his brothers who were wandering around fields looking for where they were. But what did he do? He went. We don't know whether he had a discussion with his father about how dangerous his little trip was going to be. all we have recorded for us is that when Jacob asked him to go, and he said, I'm going to send you, Joseph's response was, very well. We don't know whether Jacob and Joseph had fully grasped how much the brothers hated Joseph. Perhaps they didn't understand that. Perhaps they hadn't clocked it. But Joseph, in this moment, just like Abraham many years previous to him, trusted God in this moment. Trusted God to direct his physical steps. And God sent him this man to show him that he needed to go to Dothan. There was a real act of faith on the part of Joseph to go and to be obedient, even though he had no idea really where he was headed when he got to Shechem. But as he was walking towards them, his brothers spotted him and they plotted to kill him. But Reuben intervened with a plan to rescue him. And let's take a moment just to consider that for a moment, because Reuben's quite an interesting character in this story. He is the firstborn of Jacob. But in chapter 35 and verse 22, we find that he slept with Bilhah, that's Rachel's servant, who was given to Jacob in marriage. So he'd slept with his kind of mother-in-law, or mother, stepmother, in effect, or a servant of his, because he was Reuben was born of Leah. So this was his aunt's servant that he slept with. And that act changed Reuben's position in the family. That act changed a lot for Reuben. You see, as the firstborn, he would have been the one who would have had the right to have the rope. And Jacob gave it to Joseph. As the firstborn, he would have been the priest. He would have been the one who interceded between God and his people. And yet in Numbers chapter 3, we see God giving that right to the Levites, to the descendants of Levi, not the descendants of Reuben. At the end of his life, as Jacob gathers his sons together to bless them, whilst he acknowledges who Reuben is and what position Reuben has in the family as the firstborn, physical firstborn, he takes the blessing away from him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 49, verse 4. But in this moment, Reuben took responsibility. Perhaps he recognized his foolishness. Perhaps he recognized where he had made mistakes. And now he steps up as the older brother. He steps up into that position of going, okay, I've grown up a bit here. I need to step in and act here. Even though he knew that Joseph was the favorite, even though he had seen his father Jacob give Joseph this coat, this robe, even though he had heard Joseph share these dreams, as the oldest brother, he still had that sense of responsibility for Joseph. There's a reminder to us all here, isn't there, that whilst we may make mistakes in our lives, we don't need those mistakes to define us. While we will need to live with the consequences of those mistakes and those choices and actions, we can, with God's help, make good and healthy choices that will help and save people. We can learn from our pasts. We can change our futures. And Reuben did just that in this moment. Despite the consequences of his actions with Bilhah, he made a decision to care for and to look after his brother. And he saved his life. If it hadn't been for Reuben, his brothers would have killed Joseph. Now, in the account of Genesis 37, we don't read anything here about how Joseph reacted. But 20 plus years later, as his brothers recount what had happened and how they were experiencing and what they were experiencing in Egypt, they said these words. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." So in that moment, as Joseph is being, you know, thrown into the cistern, as his brothers turn on him, Joseph is pleading for his life. and he was distressed. And that's understandable as well, isn't it? Natural response on the part of Joseph. But through the experiences that he faced, Joseph learnt to trust God. See, Joseph found himself in the almost impossible position by his father. He found himself in this position where his brothers were reacting against him, were hating him, not because of his decisions, but because his father was making him the favourite. His father was lavishing these blessings on him by giving him the rope, exempting him from working in the fields. And there would have been resentment naturally there that would have built up on behalf of his brothers. And we could also say that actually God put him in this position as well, because God gave him these dreams. But as Joseph experienced that, what did he do? He learnt to trust God. You know, I suspect that those dreams that he had, as we recorded at the start of this chapter 37, would have held Joseph through the difficulties of life. The fact that God had spoken to him and those promises had come to him in a dream would have helped him when he was struggling, when he had no idea what life was going to do next for him, when he had no idea what his plans were going to be, where everything was now out of his control. He was now a slave. In the midst of fear for his physical life, fear for his family, would he ever see his father again, fear for all of what was going to happen to him, he trusted God. He didn't allow himself to look back with regrets. At no point do we see in the story of Joseph him saying, "I wish I'd never said anything about those dreams to my brothers." He never lived with that regret. He never beat himself up because of the actions that he'd taken. And he didn't become bitter and resentful for what had happened to him. You know, he made peace with that and he understood that God had a plan for him. Which is why, as we looked at last week, at the end of his life, he could look back and say, you know, God knew what was going on. And God had a plan for this. See, the challenge for us as we reflect on the life of Joseph is how we respond when we are in these positions. How do we respond when, as it were, we're like one of the brothers and we see others around us getting treated differently to us? We see others perhaps being blessed in ways that we are not blessed. We see things happening to other people and not to us. Others get the promotion that we thought we were going to get. How do we respond when we are positioned in those positions like the brothers of Joseph? Do we become bitter and resentful? Do we look on from afar with growing disdain at those people around us? And ultimately, when that happens, who are we angry and frustrated with? If God is sovereign, if God is in control, and as the brothers recognized here, God has given these dreams to Joseph, surely it's God that you're angry with, not Joseph or not those people around us. Let's not allow anger and resentment to build up in us. Let's not allow ourselves to look at others and judge our worth or our value based on what they're experiencing, because that's what happens. God must love them more because they're experiencing this. That's not how God works. Let's not become those who allow anger and frustration to build up in our lives. But may we be like Joseph, who, though things were difficult, though his dreams were shattered, though things were changed outside of his control, he didn't become bitter. He didn't allow those experiences to drag him down. He chose to trust God. He chose to hang on to those promises that God had given to him in those dreams. Even though he had no idea what was about to happen and what would happen next in his story, in his journey, he trusted God. each step of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for the amazing story that it is. You know, an amazing story that's well known. And it's a great story. But forgive us where we've perhaps sometimes missed the point. We've missed understanding what really is going on. Thank you that you had a plan for him, that you had worked in his life, that as we were reminded right at the start from Psalm 100, your faithfulness continues from generation to generation, and that is seen in the story of Joseph. We thank you for that, and thank you that we experience that same faithfulness today. Forgive us where we have become like the brothers, and we look at others and we don't feel in some way that you love us the same as you love other people, because we haven't had the same things that they've had. Perhaps we haven't got the same gifts that they've got. We don't experience things perhaps the way that they experience things. And somehow we feel less devalued. We feel that we're being shortchanged by you. Father, forgive us where we have allowed the enemy to twist those experiences. We choose in this moment to reject that and to trust you and to recognize your love for us is complete. That you do not treat us as Jacob treated Joseph and his brothers. You do not treat any one of your children with favoritism. Forgive us where we have allowed those things to taint our view, to blind us to the truth. And Lord, where we have had things that have happened to us, where we have experienced things changing in us outside of our control, where, as the title of today says, our dreams have been hijacked by others, by choices that have not been ours. Help us not to become resentful, to trust you, to allow you to shape us. Like Steph Reed, to allow you to give us a new perspective. Guide us, we pray. Lord, we choose to trust you. Through all the uncertainties of life, through the ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows, Lord, we put our trust in you. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.